Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20 is our scripture lesson today. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please do so at this time, or you can just follow along as I read from this passage as part of our worship today. The reading of God's word is part of holy worship. This is the point where God himself speaks to us directly without comment, usually. And so we should have our hearts up and open for the things of God. Let us hear God's word from his servant, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we'll stop our reading there. God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and for the reminders here of the battle that we are in. We recognize, Lord, our great enemy and the ways in which he uses his powers to bring harm to your creation, to your creatures, and especially to your church. And yet, Lord, at the same time, when we look at such a powerful enemy listed here in these verses, we're so grateful that you began with your strength, with your armor, with your abilities. Lord, because apart from your being with us and being our protector, being our provider, being our God, Lord, there would be no question about the outcome of our battles. We thank you that you are the God who does all things in us, that you are the God who protects us and provides the armor that we need in which to stand in the evil day. And not merely, Lord, just to survive, but truly to stand, to abide, to be victorious, to see Satan bruised beneath our feet, and to know, Lord, your blessings in each of our lives, to see you working out your goodwill for and in each of us. And so, Lord, help us to be eager to understand well what it means to have the belt of truth girding us about that we might stand in the evil day. Help us to be faithful in our learning, and help us as well to be faithful to put it into practice now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming today to Gripped in the Truth, Ephesians, especially verse 14 of chapter 6 here, and coming finally to the armor of God. You have an outline. I hope that everybody got a copy of that so you can follow along my meandering thoughts and hopefully keep up with what we have to look at here today. We've seen the nature of the warfare that we're in against the wicked one and the call to fully stand in the evil day. Paul wrote that our battle is not with flesh and blood so much, but by the strength of God's arm and armor, we are to resist the devil, we are to resist his kingdom, as it were, and especially his schemes. If we fight with him, what is his fight with? If we do not fight against flesh and blood, what does he fight against? Well, he fights with Christ. He fights with Christ's kingdom. He does battle with his subjects especially, and with you as believers. In particular, I would tell you what he fights against. He fights especially against the truth. He fights against the truth. He fights against righteousness. He fights against the gospel of peace. He fights against faith and wars against faith as a shield and the assurance of salvation that comes, the helmet of hope that God has given through his Son and his resurrection in particular. He fights against the word of God, which opposes him at every turn, and he fights against prayer. Well, look at that. All of those things are found here. These are the things that he does battle with. This is the nature of the fight. He especially has his eye upon these things. You are his prize. It is his desire to bring you down in each of these areas. And today we're coming to the armor in particular, which begins with this belt of truth. And as we do so, allow me a few quick introductory remarks or maybe reminders for us to once again gain our bearings as we're only looking at this passage once a month. The first thing let me say here by way of introduction, your armor is not made of leather or bronze or steel, just as your fight is not against flesh and blood. These are word pictures that Paul is giving to us. We must not get kind of myopic and focused just upon these pieces. He's writing this as a prisoner. He has a soldier probably chained to him. He's looking at his armor, and he's using that as figures of speech, effective figures of speech, important ones. They get at the nature of your winning the fight. Paul's not saying put on the whole armor and then go and fight. If you're clad in this armor, you're winning. You're winning by being clad in these things. To stand firm in these pieces is to win the fight. It is to stand firm. And so you see the agenda of the devil. He promotes in you lies, hypocrisies, maybe putting the belt on halfway. He doesn't want you to be gripped in the truth. He promotes immorality and tolerated wickedness rather than righteousness, as this breastplate indicates. He is in favor of false gospels, half-gospels, along with false peace and deception. He is in favor of weak unbelief before his strong burning arrows or arguments, his schemes that work so effectively in this world. He is aiming at hopelessness, discouragement, despair in the believer, of living for the present instead of having this helmet of salvation, of hope, that is assured of eternity and of the resurrection that is to come. And he is in favor of the word of man or the false religions of this world instead of the defense by the sword of God, which is the Bible, the word of God. And so to stand in the panoply of these weapons is to overcome the devil and to overcome his temptations, his ways. The last piece says, live all your life by this word of God and in prayer of dependence upon your great Savior. And secondly, we need to see, while these are figurative expressions, word pictures, these pieces are important. They have a connection about them. Paul doesn't begin with the shield of faith or with the shoe of gospel peace. There's an orderliness about these elements for us to think about. He did not say, for instance, that the truth was a helmet or a shoe. He talks about it as the first piece for a reason. There's a connection between the first three pieces, and there's certainly a connection between the last three and then concluded with prayer. Truth, righteousness, gospel walking, these are foundational to being a good Christian soldier. Any one of these things in trouble in your life, it's going to affect your battle. It's going to affect how you walk with the Lord and how you resist the wicked one. Then comes these fighting pieces, a shield, a helmet, and a sword. And then prayer is number seven, tying it all together. And then furthermore, the battle you are in begins with truth. begins with the belt of truth. If the belt of truth holds you, grips you, you stand in the evil day. If Satan loosens your grip on the truth, or truth's grip on you, your breastplate of righteousness and your gospel walk of peace, by definition, must be damaged. Truth is integral to everything else that follows. And third, the nature of these pieces, beginning with this truth belt. Recognize as Paul lays out these seven things, there seems to be, at first blush, an overlapping. For instance, he speaks about the truth, the belt of truth. Is Paul speaking of the belt as the word of God here? And if so, then why does he later on talk about the sword as the word of God? The next piece is righteousness. Is this the righteousness that Christ imputes to us by his perfect work upon the cross on our behalf? Or is this righteousness that we are to have and to live out as godly followers of the Lamb? If the righteousness of Christ is Christ's righteousness for us, why is the gospel of peace a separate piece of equipment? And if the gospel itself is salvation, as it is, why is there also then a helmet of salvation on top of that? I think that those commentators are the wisest and best who are recognizing nuances that distinguish each of these seven pieces. And for instance, take the helmet of salvation. Elsewhere, it talks about the helmet of hope. We know that when God talks about salvation, he could talk about salvation past, present, future. And so when Paul speaks about that helmet of salvation, he's talking about your assurance and hope of future salvation is a mighty weapon against the wicked one. So those are some of the things, just kind of introduce them to us, since this, as we get into the pieces of the armor here, and we'll unfold the latter ones in due time. So this is where Paul begins. What is the belt of truth? Boy, what is truth? We had an awful time hearing Pilate asking that remarkable question to a prisoner who was the truth incarnate standing before him. What is truth here? The commentators go back and forth. They play ping pong. Is this objective truth, the truth of God's word, or is it subjective truth? Are taking the truth of the word or our right understanding of all things in life? I don't think we can entirely dismiss the Bible from this picture, but at the same time, it's not a sword here either. The truth belt is getting at our walking in truth, our being girt about, our being held in some way by the truth. And that draws into more than just having the truth. It's the truth in us. It's your character molded by truth. It's your integrity. It includes your sincerity, your love for the truth. It almost ties in with the Hebrew word for truth, which is emeth. And emeth has the idea of faithfulness, of standing in the faithfulness which God brings into your life and mind by grace. As the Messiah in 11:5 comes wearing truth, the idea there is that he comes with faithfulness, so those who are his warrior followers are loyal and faithful to him and to his truth. And the participles Paul uses here, hold that up, stand or be belted or girt about, have the idea of being assured in and convinced of this truth in a once-for-all kind of fashion. Harold Honer, who's written a monster commentary, it's about this fat. There's like three big, huge monster commentaries on Ephesians. Dr. Baugh has written one. Harold Honer has written one. And another fellow by the name of Lincoln, if I'm not mistaken, has written one. You have enough doorstops for the whole house with those three. So he says of this, he says, as others have, there's a joining together of the objective truth and the subjective in one. But the subjective has the main emphasis. as believers internalize God's truth. They live and they move in that truth. It holds them. They hold it. Charles Hodge gives this quote that I've put and squeezed into your outline today. He says, "This is the first and indispensable qualification for a Christian soldier. To enter on this spiritual conflict ignorant or doubting would be to enter battle blind and lame. As the belt gives strength and freedom of action, and therefore confidence, so does the truth when spiritually apprehended and believed." Think about your own life. When you're understanding and being gripped by the truth of God to you, that frees you, doesn't it? That enlivens you. You try to live the Christian life if the truth is something distant and difficult to understand. Man, you're kind of bumbling and stumbling around, you see. So we need this. As the belt gives strength and freedom of action, and therefore confidence, so does the truth when spiritually apprehended and believed. Let not anyone imagine that he is prepared to withstand the assaults of the powers of darkness. If his mind is stored with his own theories or the speculations of other men, nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before these celestial or heavenly potentates. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy, he says, are a girdle of spiderwebs. I don't think I've ever heard of that phrase before, a girdle of spiderwebs. They give way at the first onset. Hodge is referring to a passage in Isaiah, that the thoughts of men apart from God are like spider webs. So see here what Paul is saying about the necessity of the truth, because truth puts metal, it puts steel into your soul. It gives backbone. Truth is a binding thing in the soul, in the conscience, in the mind. And I don't have time to really branch off here, but we're really going to see how truth and righteousness go hand in hand. The truth is like food to the mind, and virtue is food to your will, to your conscience. And those two constantly are fixed together. How you think is an ethical thing, and how you live is to be a knowledgeable thing. But falsehood loosens and unhinges all. One writer says, "Truth makes the soul sincere, firm, constant, always on its guard. A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary successfully to assail." The truth shares the same qualities as its author and giver, the Lord. The Christian knows God, knows him as a God of truth, and embraces the Son of God who is the truth. And so we find these elements about the truth. The truth in the Bible is purifying. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, prayed Jesus in John 17. The truth is liberating. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. And is victorious, Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It has no stability. We're told then I think it's in the Proverbs, to buy the truth and to sell it not, to seek after wisdom, which is treasure better than silver or gold. And where does that knowledge, where does understanding and wisdom begin? It begins in the fear of the Lord, exalting him as God, revering him, adoring him, exalting him, understanding that he is God, that he is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the sovereign over all, and that he is the judge of all the earth. And he calls us to trust him and to love him as well as to obey him. The truth is your light in a dark place. It is to fill and brighten your hearts and your minds as you grow more and more into the image of him who has called you and is in covenant with you according to truth. So we really don't have to look very much further of what Paul understands here of truth, this belt of truth, when we consider what he writes in this epistle already on the topic of truth and the sister epistles of Philippians and Colossians. In Colossians 3, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and what? You have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." In Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Again, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, "We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming." You can trick a child. Little kids are easy to trick. They're sitting there just listening, taking it in. We're not to be that way. We're not to be silly in that fashion. But rather, we are to be speaking the truth in love, says Paul. We are to be growing up in all aspects into him who is the truth, even Christ, as our head. And then again, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to see in a moment, that's a very wide matter. And the end of Philippians says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true," there's the word, aletheia, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure and lovely and of good repute, any excellence and worthy of praise, dwell on these things." We're to be filling our minds with them. We need to be careful about putting evil in front of our minds, filling our thoughts with the things of this world. Even some of the good things of this world can distract us from the highest and best good. So what a gift is this truth here to us. It's a belt of grace, a belt given by God. It's something vital for us. You can't live the Christian life apart from it. Rather give away your life than give away the truth. What will you do without the truth? How far will you go? Think about how people have wasted years of their lives wandering around in false fields, fields of deception and delusion. And by the grace of God, God has woken them up to the truth, you see. Without truth, our worship is false. Without truth, there's no difference between the lost sons of Adam and those who've been rescued by the Redeemer, the last Adam, Jesus. And the truth is what holds us at all times, darkest times. The quote at the beginning of your outline there, "Seek the truth, listen to the truth, teach the truth, love the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth unto death. Better you die than the truth." This was a quote from none other than John Huss, who was preaching the same gospel that Luther would 100 years later. And he gave his life for the truth when he was put to death for holding the gospel and burnt at the stake lit by the Pope. The Pope killed him. Let me say two things further here, our second point, about this sincere, faithful commitment to the truth and how this must be the first piece. The rest of the pieces await this one. This belt ties the others in their place. John Calvin comments, "Therefore, whenever we hear this word truth, let us understand that Paul condemns all hypocrisy and will have us learn to give ourselves to the service of God with an open heart, not with mere eye service, not just externally or in a minimal way, not as before men, but with a pure, well-intentioned mind." Now, this is the fruit of the new life. If you have a new heart in you, that truth has got to be precious to you. It's the fruit of a sincere, regenerate heart, the new heart of flesh, replacing the hard, rebellious heart of the old man. That old, unbelieving heart hates the truth. Tertullian said this, he made this comment, "The first reaction of man to the truth is hatred. That's our nature. Not wanting things to be true that inconvenience us or make us less than number one. That's the situation. This same heart is not only sincere, but this new heart is singular. It's not divided up to the highest bidder. I will give my heart to whoever wins my heart. No, our heart is singular towards God. I love that phrase in the Psalms, unite my heart to fear your name. May your fear, your holiness, as we're going to look at tonight, your greatness, capture me and own me. It is a simple heart, thus honest, holding integrity with God and with others. We can say this is what it means to have a heart of gold. Somebody who is so walking in integrity, honesty. And it acts uniformly then, walking in all the ways of the Lord and desiring them supremely. Satan does everything he can to weaken this heart. He wants to drive a wedge into the heart of the believer and oftentimes is successful so that we are compromised Christians. We hold the truth with lies. We hold the truth with deception. And we need to let those deceptions go. Repent of them and leave them before God in his mercy. And then a second remark here. Satan's fight with you in the truth is not limited to a few things. The devil's kingdom attacks us everywhere. Satan does not know a sacred secular dichotomy. The battle with the devil does not end when you walk out of the doors of the church. The battle is across the board. The world is not the devil's, it is Christ's. And Satan fights Christ's rule in this world. And so the battle for truth stretches into the heights and to the depths of creation, to the breadth of this world. It reaches into the chambers of the authorities of this world, the governments and the court systems under which God's people dwell in every nation. It reaches into every classroom and teacher and pupil. It reaches into the hospitals, to every bed and every doctor and nurse and patient. It reaches into every business, to employer and employee alike, or as the Bible puts it, servants and masters. It reaches into the family life. It tells us about marriage, which is greatly under attack today. It tells us about sexual relations, again, greatly under attack today. It reaches into the very womb, again, a place of warfare in our world. It reaches into the arts and the entertainments, music and literature. It reaches into the environment and care for God's world. It goes on and on about the various battles that we have to wage wherever we go, in which we are to be a witness and a testimony to God's world, God's place, Christ's being the Savior and Lord. The battle is waged in every mind, young and old, in every heart, regardless of one's ethnicity or gender or skin color. In every life, individual, relationship before God. What part of all things have been placed beneath Christ's feet do we not understand? What part of all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given unto me don't we get? Why don't we understand that first and simplest of confessions of faith in the early church, three words, Jesus is Lord. What are we confused about on that? Let me just here put a plug in. Please come back tonight. Isaiah chapter 6 is before us, and how we need this one who is named Emmanuel, God with us, when it comes to God's immense and infinite holiness. How much we need this Savior when it comes to our sinfulness before him. How much we need when we look at the nations whose hearts are hard, eyes are blinded, ears are plugged. They will not turn that they might have life. That's before us tonight. But dear ones, understand this battle is across the board. And the battles are fought right between your ears, right in your hearts. Let me just wrap up with one more thing here, and we'll be done. Paul likens this belt, this truth, to a belt. He doesn't say it's a hat. He doesn't say it's a pair of pants. He doesn't say it's a cloak. He says it's a belt, and that's significant. There is, of course, a sense that we put a belt on. The middle voice of the participle speaks of an action that we do. We belt ourselves. We gird ourselves with the truth. We have to buckle it up. A half belt will not do. But the truth, just like a belt, holds us more than we hold it. We put our belts on and we hardly even think about them again. To be honest with you, I hadn't even thought about the belt that I'm wearing right now until I started preaching on this point. I said, hey, did I put a belt on this morning? And I did. And it's held up my pants. Although my pants don't need a lot of holding up, to be honest with you. Nevertheless, the truth, like a belt, holds us more than we hold it. We don't walk through our day holding our belts on, I hope. And the belts in ancient days had a different use than we have today than holding up our pants. The warrior's belt would be a breech, pant-like apron of leather. So part of the purpose would be to protect the thighs. That's one part that this warrior's belt would do. This is no decorative piece that he's putting on, which others might wear for show. But the further purpose of the belt was for the men to take their robes. Remember, men wore robes in those old days. Not just in Israel, but in Rome. Remember the toga parties, having a long robe. And in order to move with alacrity, move with freedom, those robes had to be tucked up so the legs could go without any impediment. And it was the belt in which those robes were tucked. So that's the picture here. As a belt, it holds us more than we hold it. This then speaks about the firm convictions the Lord works in our thoughts and hearts and lives. But it also has the idea of a picture of freedom, of liberty of movement, being unhindered, and therefore walking and running and battling for and in the truth for life. How is this then developed in us? That's the picture that Paul says. You need to be a person who is held and convinced and penetrated with the truth, and at the same time freely able to speak that truth and witness to that truth and debate about the truth with the world in which you live. Well, how are we to do that? How do we grow in the strength of the truth? How do we walk and run and fight in the truth? Well, first of all, be gripped by the ways of God in everything. You know, bad theology produces bad ideas and bad living. Our thinking is so important. If God does not see me or does not care what I do or is not present with me at all times or has me glorify him in everything, then I have a haven for doing my own thing and pursuing even my own sins if I want with this kind of looseness of heart and worldview. I mean, read through Psalm 119. Read and let it just sink in you how much you should love and identify with and cherish and live by the truth, by the word, by God's precepts. How exhaustively does that writer place himself before the Lord and his word? That's the first thing. Be gripped by God's ways in all things. Secondly, know God is sincere and faithful towards you. He is not a deceptive or a hypocritical, a fickle God unto you in any way. He is sincere and honest and deals with you plainly in his beloved Son offered freely to you. God comes to you and says, there is no wrath in me any longer, child of God. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's no fury against us anymore to all eternity. This is how God deals with us truthfully. So if God so truthfully loves us, should you not in return so sincerely reply in love to him? Keep yourselves in the love of God if you would be kept by the belt of truth. And then third, you're not to live out your life in fear or dread, but in the rich confidence of Spirit-given blessings. What is the kingdom of God but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, by which you are informed by the truth of God? Paul tells Timothy, you've not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but rather the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. That's what we want to have, a heart that's steadfast in the truth. And why is it? You look at the context of Psalm 57, such a rich psalm. It's because the Lord is gracious. It's because of your refuge. You, like a mother bird, have placed your wing over me. You accomplish all for me and in me. He has sent from heaven to save me. He has sent his loving kindness in truth. Oh, his loving kindness is great to the heavens, and his truth or faithfulness to the clouds. Meditate on that psalm, Psalm 57. And then fourthly, there's a keeping of your heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, says Proverbs 4:23, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, certainly we cannot keep our own hearts, can we? Unbelief still sticks to the walls of our heart. Pride still is a constant visitor. But we are, as we've just seen, to keep our hearts in God's love. God keeps the heart by his gospel, grace, and spirit. He's the one who does that. We're given the person of the Spirit working in us both to will and to do for God's pleasure. So what does that mean? We exercise ourselves. We bring our minds. We bring our thoughts. We bring our priorities to him. And as I've already said, that's where the majority of our battles are waged, between our ears. How do you keep your heart? It's by giving your heart constantly into the love and grace of your Savior, into his truth and his ways. Your will be done, not mine. And then lastly, up with faith. Faith in God's promises. Up with a humble, dependent attitude in your life. Up with watching under prayer. We're going to say at the very end, prayer is that which puts all of these pieces into our hands, or buckles them around us, or puts the breastplate upon our lives. What, has God himself taken up residence in you? And will you then allow some wicked thought, some evil spirit, some depraved visitor into your new heart? Allow them access in that way? You are to cast them out by faith and repentance. Shake out of your lap all these unwanted and foul visitors. Gird the gospel armor on. Be girt about with the belt of truth. And your life will, it must, follow suit. And at the heart is the center of your life. All you do and say flows from your heart, both of sin and holiness. So learn to tighten your belt by the actions of your life. As the heart is, so must be the mouth and the hands and the feet and the eyes and so forth. That's where the battle is waged. And it is a constant battle. Somebody has said, hypocrisy is a weed with which the best soil is tainted, such that it needs daily care and dressing to keep it under. One of the Puritans put it quaintly. He said, weeds grow apace. Weeds are constantly cropping up. And it's only by being faithful and pursuing them, fighting against them, that keeps them out of your garden. Well, thank God for Jesus, who holds all things necessary for you to cultivate a bountiful harvest of godliness in your life. May we not be satisfied with anything less than to live as holy as we can, live as holy as pardoned sinners can be. Be fully good soldiers of Jesus in truth. Aim at being a person who's belted with the truth and the rest of these pieces. Don't aim at just enough. Open your heart wide. Say, God, make me the person you want me to be. And then stand in the evil day. The aim here is to stand, to crush beneath your feet the serpent, as we'll see at the end of the book of Romans in due course. May God help us to be belted and gripped by his wonderful truth in all areas of life and to be faithful unto him. Let's pray. Father, lead us now as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Grant to us, Lord, your spirit, both of understanding and of commitment, that we might put into practice the things that you have taught us this day. You are truth. You are the standard of truth. Oh God, you are a God of light, and you call all your creation to walk in your light, to be profoundly influenced by your presence. You are not a small God. You are not insignificant. Even, Lord, to ignore you is a grievous and a great sin. We pray, Lord, that we would be convicted of our lack of truth. We pray, Lord, that you would use these minds with which we are to love you, to be filled with what is right and good and above all true. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.